so you have words of hope and peace and love from a place of hopelessness, terror, and evil. We entitled this series Crosswords, Death Row Eavesdropping, is because, you know, you can tell a lot about a person by how they live. But you could probably tell a lot more about them and what matters to them by what they say when they're dying. I don't know if you've had the experience of being with people when they're dying. But in that process, they put away the fluff. They put away the things that don't matter, and they focus on what's most important to them. And so in this, the final 6 hours of Jesus' life, he shares with us 7 crosswords that really, in many ways, are the essence of what he wanted us to remember and believe about his ministry. And so over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at this series of crosswords. And we just had this little funky little thing, and we actually made a crossword. And so one down is this idea of absolve, that Jesus says from the cross that, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He says, you're absolved. You are no longer guilty. You are forgiven of that which you're doing. And to a cross, he says that we're emancipated. Truly, I tell you, he says to the criminal to his right, today you will be with me in paradise. No matter where you've been and how you got up on this cross, you have asked to be with me. You've asked me to remember you. And today, when I enter paradise, you will also be emancipated and you will be free and you will be with me in paradise. And then he says what I think is maybe the most interesting word. He says in the 3 down, he affiliates. He says to the woman, his mother, he says, Mother, woman, this is your son. And then he says to his disciple, John, this is your mother. And so there's this interesting thing of like, why one of the last 7 things you say, why would you try to reorder relationships? And what he's saying and what he's pointing out is that relationships are most important. That we're caring for one another, we invest in one another. And so he points out one of the 7 most important things he says is that we need to affiliate. And then he moves on to probably one of the most difficult ones for us to understand for a cross. Jesus is actually abandoned on the cross. The relationship between Father and Son is broken. He's abandoned. There is not just some way of just kind of trying to exaggerate. No, he truly doesn't have connection with God in this moment. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally, he finishes up with, I am thirsty, and it is finished, distress and triumph. And so we've come to the final word that he says from the cross, and it's found in Luke chapter 23. You would think he said, it is finished, and that would be the last words that he says, but he actually says a few words post, it is finished. Verse 46. Of Luke 23, he says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And so 7 down in our crossword is this idea of homecoming. This idea that relationship that had just been identified as broken is now reunited. Jesus is now leaving his earthly life and his earthly ministry, and he's being reunited with his Father in heaven. Now, to get a little context, you have to look back just prior verses in Luke 23, 44 and 45. I read you 46, but in Luke 23, 44 and 45, it says, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in 2. So here's what we've got. Jesus is on the cross by 9 a.m. And he says his first 3 things that he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And what's the 3rd thing he says? You think I'd be a pastor? Oh, woman, here is your son and here is your mother. You think I can remember three things without looking at my notes? So he says all three of those things in the first 3 hours. So from 9 to noon, he says these three things. And then something crazy happens at noon, at high noon in the Middle East, when it's the brightest, it's the hottest. On this particular day, at 12 noon, at the apex of the day, the sun goes out. It goes totally dark at noon. So from 9 to 12, he's on the cross, he says these three things, and then at noon, it's totally pitch black. And it says in other passages, there was an earthquake. And Jesus actually says the final three things really right near 3 o'clock. So from 12 to 3, it's totally black. It's totally dark. All of the naysayers, all of the people that are criticizing him, it's totally silent. No one's saying a word for 3 hours. And then all of a sudden, right around 3 o'clock, the sun comes back. And Jesus shares with us his final three words from the cross. And that final one, he shouts, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, before we jump into those actual words that he says, I need to share with you some really important pieces of context that I shared with you in this passage already. In the midst of Jesus saying these words, there is a very distinct sound. And I don't really understand how this works. So I've thought about this, but I'm not sure exactly how it works. But the Bible says that in this same period of time when he's saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he says that the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, the temple has 13 curtains, and each of these curtains had different levels of separation. They were all meant to separate some people from certain areas of the temple. And so in these 13 curtains, the last one was a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And only once a year would one person, the high priest, go into this Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was a big golden plated box with what they think of a tablet. One time a year. And they were so scared to go into this Holy of Holies that it was such a sacred place, they would actually put a rope around the guy's leg just in case he died when he was in there, they could pull him out. He never said a word. He only took bells in. And so the only person that was talking in the Holy of Holies was God. The only light in the Holy of Holies was God, the Shekinah glory. And so there was a super amount of reverence that no one had seen the Holy of Holies but this one high priest. And it says that at 3 o'clock in the pitch black, right before the sun started coming back, the curtain between the holy and the Holy of Holies was split wide open. But the word says that it tore from the top, that it tore from God. God tore that separation. God tore that curtain from the top down to the bottom. And it was more than just a seamstress nightmare. This meant something very, very significant. It meant that Jesus had officially activated access between God and man. See, on that fateful, first sinful day of Adam and Eve, that's really what they lost. We talk about the apple, we talk about lying, we talk about hiding, we talk about being naked. But what they most lost that day, they lost their nearness to God. They lost communion with God. And so throughout this entire history, throughout the whole sacrificial system, all of the animals being killed and all the sins being forgiven and all the priests and all the temple and all of the sacrifices, it was all towards trying to connect God with his people again. And what happens when this curtain tore? Jesus activated access. So the cross atoned for our sins, but the torn curtain gave us access. This new covenant was ratified. Everyone now was welcomed to be in relationship with God. Everyone could understand that they were tetelestai, Their sin was paid in full. There was no need for further payment. There was no need for further sacrifices. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance of faith. Brings having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In layman's terms, in the Greco rendition translation of the Bible, that means Jesus made a way for me to be clean. When I was dirty, Jesus said, "You're clean." And it was through the cross. And it was through his blood shed on that cross. Jesus gave me and Jesus gave you a way back. Doesn't everybody love a comeback? I mean, I'm not going to mention about Tiger coming back and everything. He's my favorite golfer and everything. But everybody loves a comeback. Forget Tiger. Everybody loves a comeback. And that's exactly what Easter is about. Easter and the cross and the resurrection, it's all about a comeback. Jesus suffered judgment so that we could have access. And so that's the context. The darkness, the ripping of the curtain, that's the context where Jesus says these final words to his Father. It's interesting that Jesus does this very often, but we have to say that Jesus is not original. I hate to break the news to you. Jesus often uses scripture in the things that he said. And he does it again here. What he says on the cross, his last words on the cross, are not original with him. He wasn't on the cross thinking, boy, what could I say? He actually shares Psalm 31, verse 5. The actual words say this: "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Now, Jesus changes a few things. Number one, what he changes is he says, "Father." In the original statement, it doesn't say "Father." And then he deletes, "You have ransomed me, O God," or "Deliver me, God," because he's the deliverer. He doesn't need to be delivered. But what he's saying is that it's into your hands that I commit my spirit. Like I said earlier, I don't know how many people you've been with when they're passing away. But there's not very many things that are loud. It's interesting that they says that he shouted. The last thing he said, he shouted. It was almost like Jesus was giving his own committal. He was at the graveside and he was making the committal. You know how these pastors, we stand up and we try to be all pompous and ashes to ashes and earth to earth and we commit your body to the, right? That's what Jesus is doing. And one of the things that's so fascinating is that Jesus is using the same word. It says in a loud voice, the same word is used talking about how angels will worship God in heaven in a loud voice. The same volume that the angels are worshiping God in heaven is the volume that Jesus shouts his last words to the cross. This is not a cry of defeat. He says, "Father." Now, what I think is pretty interesting, because if we remember, just a couple of sentences ago, he gave up the Father thing. He went to "My God, my God." He started out, "Father, forgive them," but then he feels the weight of the sin. That relationship between God, the Father, and God, the Son is broken. And now it's back to "My God, my God." But now the light is starting to dawn and the darkness is letting go. The victory is won, and he's back to saying, "Father, into your hands." Don't we want to be in the Father's hands? I was going to give this long illustration about how the hands of the Father, and I was afraid that my kids would be like, my Father's hands aren't very helpful. So I'm working on it, my big fat mouth. That's the next series. But listen to this. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands." For 15 hours, the last 15 hours, guess whose hands Jesus has been in? He's been in the enemy's hands. He's been in Caiaphas's hands. He's been in Herod's hands. He's been in the soldier's hands. He's been on the cross. And he says, now this is completed. Father, into your hands I commit. I entrust my spirit to you. I entrust that you can keep my spirit. One of the things that's interesting is that we believe that Jesus actually goes to hell and he defeats the enemy. It's interesting. He commits his spirit. He says, Father, can you hold on to this? Because my body has to take a 3-day road trip. You can hold on to this because I got to go do this. It's interesting. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus sent away his spirit. Like a king dismisses a servant. He says, I dismiss my spirit. One of the things I love about this is that Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He was totally in control. He was calling the shots from the cross. I love that Jesus knows how to tell time. He knew it was time to die. He was in full control of when it was time to die. Because it says that he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he says, he breathed his last. Now, what is the tradition we find in John 19 that to hurry this up? Because sometimes crucifixions took days. And Jesus is dead in 6 hours. That's very, very quick when it comes to crucifixion. And so what they do to hurry the crucifixions up, they would come over and they would break your legs so that you couldn't push up to breathe. Push up to breathe. Push up to breathe. So they break your legs so you didn't have any strength to kind of expand your chest. And here's the thing. Jesus is already dead. He doesn't need his legs broken. He doesn't need it to be rushed or hurried. Jesus died on purpose. He died on purpose for a reason. And he died on purpose for a certain time. Jesus knew how to tell time. I take great comfort in that, church. Jesus knows how to tell time. He knows how to tell time in your life as well. Amen? Don't worry. He knows what time it is. Even when we think he might be late, he knows what time it is. Because he knew exactly what time he had to give up his spirit. And he had to breathe his last. Jesus knows how to tell time. Max Lucado, great writer, I could never say it better than him, says this in a book that he recently wrote. He says, take me home. And this is how he describes these last couple moments of Jesus' life. He says, were it a war, this would be the aftermath. Were it a symphony, this would be the second between the final note and the first applause. Were it a journey, this would be the site of home. Were it a storm, this would be the sun piercing the clouds. But it wasn't. It was a Messiah, and this was a sigh of joy. The voice that called forth the dead, the voice that taught the willing, the voice that screamed at God now says, Father, Father. The two are one again. The abandoned is now found. The schism is now bridged. Father, he smiled weakly. It's over. Satan's vultures have been scattered. Hell's demons have been jailed. Death has been damned. The sun is out. The sun is out. It's over. The angel sighs. The stars wipe away a tear. Take me home. Yes, take him home. Take this prince to his king. Take this son to his father. Take this pilgrim to his home. He deserves a rest. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up because I'm almost done. I want to tell you a couple of things that I need you to hear as we get ready for the resurrection. The ultimate destination for Jesus on the cross and for you and I in our life is not a place. It's a person. I want you to see that. I know many of us long for heaven. long to be. The only reason why heaven is heaven, the only reason why heaven is something that we want to be at is because God is there. It's because we can have fellowship with the Father. Heaven is nothing without God. And so our ultimate destination, the reason why Jesus went to the cross, was not to go to heaven. It was not to get back his glory. It was to be in relationship with the Father and to prepare our reunification. Say that six times. Preparing our reunification with the Father. Jesus' last breath was our first breath. He won the victory. I don't know why I'm sticking this in at the end, but this is my transition to communion. Ecclesiastes 3:11 has nothing to do with anything, but it really pressed on me this afternoon. And this is how I want to end this message and this series. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. That just grabbed me this week. He set eternity in the human heart. You know what that means? God has placed in every single human being he ever created a piece of himself. And it's kind of like a match in a matchbook. Everything that match needs to light. The potential is in the match. And all it needs to do is be struck against something. And it becomes a fire. In every single one of our lives, we house eternity. We house who God made us. We were made in the image of God. This is not our home. We were made for another place, and we were made for another person. And so when we come to the table and we symbolize the bread, I'll eat that. And the cup. What we're saying is, I recognize that eternity is in me. And this is my pursuit. This is my choice. This is my desire. Is to accept and receive what has already been done for me on the cross. There's nothing I can do to add to it. There's nothing I can do to subtract from it. The potential of salvation has already been done for you. And so when you take the bread and you take the cup, you're saying, listen, this is the broken body and this is the shed blood. And I say yes. What God will do with your yes is an amazing fire. Amen? And so that's what we're trying to start. Trying to start a wildfire around here. A bunch of us saying yes. A bunch of us desiring to receive and live out what he's already done for us. And other people will see the fire and want the flame. Amen? And so that's why I'm so blessed by how many of you have come out. I never thought I would be so happy about such a small group of people. This is awesome. This blesses my heart. Thank you. Thank you, Lincoln. And so, church, I told you it wasn't going to be long. And so I want us to again remember tonight the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood for us. And when we receive it, we symbolize saying yes to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Because from place of death and terror and evil, Jesus offered us life. Isn't that awesome? That's so good. And so when we can grasp this, that's why we need to be together tonight. Because if we get together tonight, that makes Sunday that much better. Because here's the thing, if you don't understand the crucifixion, the resurrection has no value. Right? I'm trying to think on my feet a bunch of analogies that what gives value. Listen, if you've walked to work for 3 years and you get that junker car that drives you there, you appreciate the car, right? Like, I've been hoofing it. And now I'm driving. I know it's a little rusty, but it's getting me there. It's mine. You know, you got your little bungalow that you've been paying on for 20 years, right? So you don't have to rent that apartment anymore. And when you take that last... Oh, I got a really good one. When I paid off my student loans, that was a beautiful day. Yeah, I'll get a little applause from my wife back there. I got that $191 back a month. But it was... It's like, okay, like this is value to me. Church, I do not want us to play church. That's not what we're together. Chuck was trying to take attendance. I was like, don't take attendance. We don't need to take attendance. Right? It's not about attendance tonight. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about, I'm going to show up. Okay. Listen, here's what we're going to do. Okay, so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to pray. So this little black book has some really cool sayings in it, and I'm going to read some things, but I want you to hear them. And so everything I'm going to say is a prayer. So you don't have to worry about doing anything or saying anything. But these are familiar words. I've grew up my whole life in a Free Methodist church listening to these words, and some weeks they had value, depending on how hungry I was. You know, they didn't have any value. But I want you to hear these words. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not going to do anything to you, but I do want you to just kind of close your eyes and hear these words before we take this communion. Here we go. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And make your honest confession to Almighty God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we confess, listen to these words, friends, we confess that we have sinned, and we are deeply grieved as we remember the wickedness of our past lives. We have sinned against you, your holiness and your love, and we deserve only your indignation and anger. We sincerely repent and are genuinely sorry for all the wrongdoing and every failure to do the things we should. Our hearts are grieved and we acknowledge that we are hopeless without your grace. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Give us strength to serve and please you in newness of life and to honor and praise your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith. Have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness and bring us to everlasting life. Jesus Christ our Lord. It is always right and proper in our moral duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the inhabitants of heaven, we honor and adore your glorious name evermore, praising you. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging, and your mercy and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy and God of grace, so that to eat at this your table, that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness. And being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. Friends, in the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he said to his disciples, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, church, we just want to make this super simple as we close. Come forward, receive the bread and the cup. You don't have to wait for anybody. You can receive it. You can stand. You can sit. You can kneel. There's no pretense. There's no way we do it here. There's no club handshake. There's nothing to say or chant. We simply want you to have that internal conversation with Jesus. We simply want you to say, "Jesus, I understand you did this for me. And Jesus, I want to live my life as that's true." Amen? Amen. So there's two stations. Come forward, receive it. And then as everyone's done receiving it, I'm going to pray, and we're going to go home. And we're going to anticipate the resurrection. Amen? Come forward. Receive communion today. The seat in front of you has this really cool little place where you can put that cup, and we'll throw it away later. Sorry, don't you guys in the front row. This has been good to be together. Amen. It's been good to be together, and it gets us excited about the resurrection. My prayer tonight, and for tomorrow, and for Sunday morning, is for you to anticipate the resurrection. Amen. To anticipate that God is up to something. Even when it looks like it's over, that's Friday. Even when it looks like you're waiting, it's just Saturday, right? And even on Sunday when it should have come by now, right? That's about all we have, right? We have, I'm disappointed, I'm waiting, it should have happened by now. God's up to something. And he's bringing resurrection. Amen? Amen. Stand up. Let's pray. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. We do not leave here somber and defeated. Lord, we understand that Friday was necessary in order for Sunday to be powerful. And so, God, we pray in Jesus' name, in the power of your death and resurrection, that we would go forth even in our disappointments and our stress and our waiting and our not yets, and we would know that you're up to something and there's resurrection coming. We love you and we're excited to be a part of what you're doing here in Williamsport. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great weekend. Don't come to the resurrection alone. Bring somebody.
Oh, wait.